read you John 5. Verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And in verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. These and many other passages of Holy Writ are the basis of the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. This, beloved, is the explanation of the last two articles of the confession, the so-called apostolic confession. I believe the resurrection of the body, and I believe life everlasting. And in these articles, you have at the same time what I would consider the climax of what the Heidelberg Catechism calls in the first Lord's Day the only comfort in life and a death. Death is a terrible reality. Death is the implication of all our misery, of all our sicknesses and suffering, of all our troubles, and of all our fear. We all face death, all as we are gathered here this morning hour, must pass through that reality of physical death. There is no way out. Absolutely no way out. We all fear death by nature. I do, and you do. And no matter how any man may boast sometimes to the contrary, everybody does. Stands to reason. Death is not only pain and agony and sorrow. Death is not only the loss of everything we have in this world, even of our very existence, but it is also only a passing. And by nature, we can expect nothing else than that through death we enter into death eternal, into hell. And therefore, beloved, this is indeed the climax of the comfort of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks in the first Lord's Day, that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and that because I belong to him, I fear no death. But know that in death I have the comfort that through the passage of death I shall enter into everlasting life. That is the contents of the last two articles of the Apostolic Confession. And that is the contents of this 22nd Lord's Day. And I want to call your attention, beloved, in connection with this 22nd Lord's Day, to three stages in the resurrection. We might call it even three resurrections, although I think it is better to say that there is only one resurrection, and that this one resurrection is accomplished in three distinct stages. And therefore, speaking on the resurrection of the dead, I'll call your attention to the first stage, the second stage, and the final stage of this resurrection. These three stages, beloved, are certainly mentioned in this present Lord's Day, as well as they are always mentioned in Holy Writ. I find the first stage, as far as the Heidelberg Catechism is concerned, in the words of question 58, since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That is the first resurrection, the resurrection from the dead, as I now experience it. And that first resurrection is also mentioned more than once in Scripture. We have it in one of the verses I read to you this morning, 24 of John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That, of course, is the resurrection life. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the life of the resurrection already in our hearts. As the Catechism has it, I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. The same is expressed, as you well know, in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He does not say that he shall have it, but that he has it. He that believes has life, everlasting life, and everlasting life is resurrection life. Moreover, in John 5:25, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is also, evidently, the hearing of the voice of the Son of God unto the resurrection that is now realized in the hearts of the people of God. And so we have many other passages in Holy Writ that speak the same thing. We have, for instance, in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, I think, that the apostle says that the dead are raised even at the present time. For he writes, but God is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us. God quickened us now in the present life and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, already in the present life, the believer in Christ Jesus is free from spiritual death, is quickened, and has a new life together with Christ, a life that does not belong on the present earth, but principally belongs in heaven. And so the scriptures speak repeatedly the same language. Also of the second resurrection, the Bible speaks more than once. Also the catechism does. The second stage of the resurrection, because the catechism says in the 57th question and answer that not only my soul, mind you, the question is, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And the answer is, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. That is, immediately after death, the soul shall be raised to heavenly glory, so that the principle of new life, which we now have in Christ Jesus, shall immediately after death be perfected, so that we are forever with Christ. Also, the Bible speaks of that same second resurrection, beloved. Revelation 20, it is called the first resurrection because it speaks from the viewpoint of this present time, from the viewpoint of death, of physical death. The book of Revelation speaks of this resurrection, to which I am now referring as the first resurrection in chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. The other dead lived. They lived with Christ. And they lived and reigned with Christ the 1,000 years. And then in verse 5 we read, this is the first resurrection. Evidently, also this refers to the fact that immediately after we pass through physical death, our soul shall be glorified together with Christ in heaven. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, as you know, we read of the same resurrection. There we read, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, immediately after we leave the body, immediately after physical death, earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved. We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, according to this text, physical death for the believer in Christ is like a swing door. On the one side, on this side of that swing door, is death, physical death. On the other side of that same swing door is glory, is heaven. And as soon as we pass through that swing door, by which our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building with God, eternal in the heavens. That, again, is the first resurrection. The same thing is expressed in more than one other passage of Holy Writ. Philippians 1, verse 21, the apostle says, I long to be with Christ, meaning evidently that he shall be with Christ as soon as he leaves his present body. And the Lord says to the malefactor that was crucified with him on Golgotha, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That, beloved, I would call the second stage of the resurrection. And of course, the third stage of the resurrection is the glorification of our body. Together with the reuniting of our body with our glorified soul. Of that, Scripture speaks very frequently. We have it also in the chapter which I read, John 5, verses 28 and 29, I think it is. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice of Christ, and shall come forth, they that have done evil, done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And as you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have an entire chapter on this very subject, the resurrection, the final resurrection unto glory. Now, beloved, that first resurrection is, as you understand, the work of regeneration. Resurrection is one of the most marvelous works of God. The marvelous work, in fact. In the resurrection, God reveals himself as God more than in any other work, more even than in the work of creation. I think That is the reason, that is, that God might reveal himself in the highest sense of the word. That is the reason why God has so arranged his work, that the work of the resurrection of the dead would be necessary. At any rate, resurrection is the marvelous work of God whereby he calls light out of darkness, whereby he calls righteousness out of unrighteousness, whereby he calls life out of death, whereby he calls heaven out of hell. That is the resurrection. And that resurrection work of God is begun when God regenerates his saints. Regeneration is the first stage in the resurrection of the dead. Regeneration, beloved, is that marvelous work of God whereby he calls those that are spiritually dead, dead in sin and trespasses, not only back to life, but to an entirely different and higher form and stage of life than they ever experienced before that work of regeneration. It's not so that regeneration, the first stage of the resurrection of the dead, beloved, is merely a return to former life, as for instance, Lazarus was called from the grave and returned to this present life. That's only a type of the resurrection. But resurrection is a calling out of death into a life that was never experienced before. Spiritual life, eternal life. Those, beloved, that are regenerated have everlasting life. They shall and they can never die. That is what the Catechism refers to without any question when it says in the 58th answer, since I now have the beginning of eternal joy. Let me ask, beloved, can you say that now, at this moment? Do you repeat those words of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is your confession for yourself? This confession is very personal and very subjective. It does not say, since those that believe in Christ already have eternal life, that's true. But it says very subjectively and very personally, since I personally feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. And, beloved, that is not simply a sort of a mystical statement. Oh, no. If you want to know whether you feel that eternal joy in your heart, you must not sit down and meditate. You must look at your whole life and ask the question, is it my comfort, my only comfort, that I belong to Christ? Do I believe in Him? Is it so that because I belong to Him and believe in Him, I repent and I'm sorry for my sins? That's the expression of eternal joy, which I believe I feel in my heart. Do I strive against sin? Do I hate sin? Do I fight against sin? Do, as the baptism form has it, I strive to walk in a new and holy life? Then you can say, really and truly, beloved, I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Of course, that's only a beginning. Oh, in this present life, beloved, life always fights with death. Our body is dead because of sin, as the apostle has it, although our spirit is life because of righteousness. And because our body is dead because of sin, our whole old nature is dead. My mind, my will, my feelings, my emotions, they're all dead. All I have, beloved, is a beginning, a principle. And that beginning of eternal joy, and that beginning of eternal life, reveals itself in a constant fight against death, ending when, on my deathbed, I will have the victory in Christ our Lord. That is the first stage. The second stage of the resurrection, the Catechism also expresses as I read. It consists in this, that when my present body is dissolved, my soul passes into everlasting glory. That's also according to Scripture, beloved, as I read. More than once, the Bible speaks of it, although it by no means speaks of the second stage of the resurrection as often as it does of the first stage, the work of regeneration. And nor does it speak as often of the second stage of the resurrection as it does of the final resurrection in glory. But it does nevertheless. Mind you, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the apostle says, when the earthly house of my tabernacle shall be dissolved, I shall have a building with God, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Immediately, as I said. And beloved, we must understand that in this passage, the Scripture speaks of death. But it does not speak of death in general, not of death, of the death of our men, but it speaks of the death of believers in Christ. When it says, when the earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved, I shall have a building with God, eternal in the heavens. That's important. Because, beloved, the catechism says, and that's all right in a way, you can interpret that in the right sense, that in death my soul leaves the body. That's, of course, a very ancient way of expressing the fact of physical death. My soul leaves the body. That's true in a way of all men. But, beloved, that is not the only element in physical death. We must therefore remember that in the death of believers, much more takes place than in the death of unbelievers. We must remember that in the death of believers, it's not only the fact that the soul leaves the body, but according to the apostle in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 21, what happens in the physical death of believers is that the inward man leaves the outward man. That's the death of believers. The inward man leaves the outward man. To the outward man indeed belongs the body and all things that pertain to the body. The physical organism and the senses. My sense of sight and hearing and touch and taste and feeling and smell. When I die, that's all gone. I cannot longer, in death, I can no longer taste, feel, touch, smell, see, and hear anything that must be seen through the body. That's gone. Therefore, I do not think that the saints in heaven can see us. They have no sense of seeing. But, beloved, there is more. When we die, also that element of the soul that belongs to the present body goes with it. Still more, all that is of sin in the body and in the soul is forever discarded. That all belongs to the outward man, of which the apostle speaks in 2 Corinthians 4. And the inward man is the spirit, the regenerated spirit. I am regenerated in Christ. And I, in death, I, my regenerated I, my regenerated spirit, leaves the body, leaves the the soul, in as far as it belongs to the body, leaves the earth and leaves the world and leaves everything in order to enter another building, heaven, with Christ, with the saints. And I know that we cannot very well conceive of the state of the soul of my regenerated spirit in heaven. I know. But, beloved, we can certainly say this. Immediately after death, we shall be free from sin, free from corruption, negatively and positively. We shall be perfectly with Christ immediately. We shall see Christ. We shall be immediately with all the saints in the company of the triumphant church. We shall see the angels, and through Christ Jesus we shall dwell in God's tabernacle as it is at the present time finished in heaven. That is the second stage of the resurrection. Again I say, you believe that, beloved? Oh, that is comfort, don't you know? I say once more, death is an awful reality. We must all die. But if you confess this, when my outward man shall be dissolved, my inward man shall be with Christ in glory, you could say, I am more than victor through Christ that loved me. I have no fear of death. And of course, it then follows the third stage of the resurrection. The resurrection of the body. And that resurrection of the body is probably the greatest mystery, beloved. I think even more a mystery than the resurrection of the soul. What becomes of our body? The Lord Jesus says in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But what that mean, beloved? All that are in the grave at the parousia, at the coming of Christ, in that hour, what are they? Some of them have been burnt at the stake, and the ashes have been strewn to the four winds of heaven. Some of the dead have been drowned at the depth of the sea. But even if they are buried, after a few years, you dig up that grave, beloved, that there's nothing left. Dust to dust. The mortal dies. Both the foolish and the wise. And as far as your bodies is concerned, there's nothing left. What a mystery. part of our bodies goes into other substances, perhaps, most likely. Yet, the Lord Jesus says, beloved, and we can never understand it, that's a matter of faith as an evidence of things unseen. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. How? I do not know. But this is sure. Essentially, principally, the same body that is buried shall be called forth from the dead. The same body, beloved, in the sense that it is individual. My spirit belongs to my body. I could never live in your body. The body and the spirit, the body and the soul belong together. My individual body shall be given me in the final resurrection. There shall be a material body. Oh, it's altogether different material, but it's material just the same. The material of the body, beloved, is altogether different from the material of this present body. Because it is, as the apostle calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, a spiritual body. Spiritual, not in the sense of immaterial, but in distinction from what the apostle calls in the same verse, a psychical body, that is according to the original. We now have a psychical body. We now have a body that belongs to our present soul. We now have a body that through the soul belongs to the present world. But at that time, we shall have all a material body, to be sure. But a material body that's entirely different from the material we know now. Just as water and ice and steam are the same material, but a different form. So, the material of a present body shall be changed into the spiritual material that is adapted to the heavenly world. It will be beside, beloved, it will be a body not in weakness, but in power. Not in corruption, but in incorruption. Not in shame or dishonor, but in glory. And therefore, I expect that the hour will come when I lay down my life and my body is presently buried, it will not be long, in the grave. I do so, beloved, by faith. And you should do so in faith. Do so in faith that presently the voice of Christ shall be heard by me and by you, come forth. And then I shall come forth in the spiritual, heavenly, glorious body that is fitted to the new heavens and the new earth in which I can dwell forever in the tabernacle of God with men. That is eternal life. Eternal life. This is life eternal. The Lord Jesus says in John 17, verse 1, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That means life eternal, beloved, is the knowledge, the true spiritual knowledge of my entire being, of my mind, of my will, of my heart, of all my emotions, of my soul and of my body, that consists in fellowship with the triune God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's eternal life. Oh, eternal life certainly belongs to glorious surroundings, no question about that. Heaven is beautiful. And the new heavens and the new earth shall be unspeakably beautiful and glorious, no question about it. Yet, that external beauty, beloved, is not the essence of eternal life. Rather, is it this way, that eternal life belongs to the beautiful surroundings of the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, I must quit. This, beloved, I confess to you this morning, as I hope you will confess it to me and before one another. I believe that I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, that I have experienced the first stage of the resurrection. Did you? I believe in my heart that when the earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved, you don't have to worry about me, because I passed through the swing door and I have a building with God, eternal in the heavens. Don't feel sorry for me when my earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. Is that true for you? Do you say that to me? And do you say it to one another? And, beloved, I believe that although I must entrust my body to dust and ashes, nevertheless, in my body I shall hear the voice of the Son of God to call me from death and the grave and give me everlasting life. How about you? Amen. Thanks, Lord, for thy word. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us from sin. Apply thy word unto us. Remember us in grace. Cause us to trust that we have part in the resurrection, shall have part in the resurrection in glory, shall have part in the final resurrection when Jesus Christ shall call us from the dust of the grave. For Jesus' sake, amen.